Good evening. Good to see you all here today. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew's Gospel chapter 10. Just going to get my gel on here. And we've got a short passage tonight, just the first four verses of this chapter. Matthew 10, verses 1 to 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Amen. It's very clear what our passage tonight is about. It's about the appointment of the 12 apostles and the authority that was given to them by the Lord. Chapter 9 finished with the Lord telling his disciples to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. And now, at the start of this chapter, chapter 10, the Lord is sending out laborers into the harvest. He's sending out his apostles. There was great need around them. People needed to hear the gospel. People needed to be healed. And so the appointment of the 12 and the sending out of them was to deal with that need. But, as we'll see as well tonight, the appointment of the 12 apostles was more than just dealing with the immediate need at the time, around them at the time. It was a significant step in establishing a new community, the church. This was about laying the foundations of the church. This had long-term implications. So we're going to look at our short passage tonight, and we're going to ask three questions. What is an apostle? And what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? So what is an apostle? What authority was given to the apostles? And finally, who was appointed as an apostle? So we're going to think about apostleship. We're going to think about authority. And we're going to think about the appointments. And I'll not keep you long. In Matthew, we just read a very simple statement, or two very simple statements at the start of this chapter. Jesus called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority. And then he says in verse 2, the names of the 12 apostles are these. And then he lists the 12 names. And then as we go further on in the past, in the chapter, into verse 5 and onwards, he sends them out. So he calls, he gives authority, and he sends them out. Now when we compare this passage in Matthew 10 with the parallel verses in the other synoptic gospels, Mark and Luke, we get a sort of a fuller picture of what happened. And in verse, also in Luke 6, for example, verses 12 and 13, we read these words: "In these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles." He called his disciples and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. The Lord had many followers. The Lord had many disciples. Some were women, some were men, some were hangers-on, some were committed. And we don't know how many followers, how many disciples in that sense there were, but there were many. And from this group of disciples, these people who were followers of Christ, students, apprentices, the Lord wanted to choose 12. And they were designated as apostles. Now, this was a big decision, a big appointment. And so the Lord Jesus spends a whole night in prayer before he appoints these 12. And we might ask the question, what is an apostle then? And how is that different from a disciple? The word apostle comes from a word which means to be sent forth with a commission. So this has the idea of being sent, and it has the idea of being a representative, of being an ambassador. And the word in the Bible, as many words, they have a narrow, specific usage in the Bible, in the New Testament, and they have a wider, more general usage in the Bible, the word apostolos, the word apostle, which has been transliterated into English, apostle. So, for example, in John chapter 13 and verse 16, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." The word messenger is the word apostolos, the word which we use, or which is translated elsewhere as apostle. And there in John 13 verse 16, the use of the word is a wide, generic, has a generic meaning of someone who has been sent. However, the vast majority of times that the word apostle is used in the New Testament, it has a very specific meaning, a very narrow meaning, referring to these 12, the 12 apostles that are appointed here. Sometimes they are called the 12. In Acts 1, it's called the 11, because Judas was no longer. And the Bible uses the word apostles, generally speaking, referring specifically to this group of men. They were designated with this important role, and they were given special authority. In Mark's Gospel, in verse 14 in chapter 3, which is a parallel passage to this one in Matthew, it says that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send out to preach. So he appointed them so they might be with him. And so we see that one of the purposes of being an apostle was that they were to be with the Lord Jesus, to follow him closely at all times. When we come into Acts chapter 1, and Judas Iscariot has committed suicide at this point, and there's only 11 apostles, then the remaining 11 are together, and they decide that they have to appoint another one in a replacement for Judas. And Peter says of the potential candidates for this replacement, this: so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So we see that a criteria for being an apostle was that they had to have been with the Lord Jesus from the time of his baptism until he was taken up in glory, and they would have had to have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. And so that is what an apostle is: one who has been with Christ, has witnessed his resurrection, and has been commissioned by him. Now, we know, of course, that Paul was added to that list. Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 1 that he was called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. The risen Christ appeared to Paul, which is why he could become an apostle. You remember that the Lord, the risen Lord, appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. And so Paul had witnessed Christ, and he was added to the list. Although Paul himself said of himself that he was unworthy to be called an apostle, and that Paul alluded to that this morning. I went along Eddie's door today, and that's always an encouragement. And we discussed the verses that Paul read from 1 Timothy 1 this morning, and the verse he referred to in Ephesians 3 and 1 Corinthians 15. And Eddie said this to me, and I thought it was very good. In Ephesians 3, Paul effectively says, if you are writing a list of all the saints, put me at the bottom of the list. He says, I am least of all the saints. If you write a list, put me on the bottom. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, if you write a list of sinners, put me on the top. I am the chief of sinners, Paul said of himself. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul sort of says, if you're writing a list of the apostles, draw a line under the 12th apostle and then put my name below that. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle. That was lovely, and it cheered me up. So, what is an apostle? It is one who has seen the Lord and one who has been commissioned by him to be a special envoy. And we'll think a bit more about this shortly, but just to say that there's no one today who can claim to be an apostle or to have apostolic authority. It was a specific role for a specific time. In Ephesians 2 and verse 20, we read that the apostles are the foundation of the church. And we build on that foundation. When you build, you don't keep adding to the foundation. You lay the foundation once, and then you build on top. And so the apostles were the foundation. Christ was here laying a foundation. And so we build on that foundation, and we don't relay the foundation. And so there are no apostles today. Anyone who claims to be an apostle today would be a false teacher, in fact. And that's quite serious. So, we've thought of the question, what is an apostle? Next question we can ask is, what authority was given to the apostles? It says in Matthew 10, in the second half of verse 1, that Christ gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So in verse 5, they are sent out to preach and to heal. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. As far as demon possession and healing was concerned, they were given very extensive authority. It says that they had authority over unclean spirits and they could heal every disease and every affliction. This is very comprehensive, very extensive authority that was given to the apostles. And this is quite different from the gifts of healing, which we learn and read about, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we can ask the question, what was the purpose of this authority that was given to them? It was partly to relieve the pain and suffering that was around them, yes. And the Lord had sympathy for those who suffered. And pain was relieved through the Lord Jesus himself and through his apostles. But there was another reason for this authority, this power that was given to them. The miracles, the power was given to them as signs to verify their message, to authenticate the message and the messenger. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to defend his apostleship. And he also has to challenge the apostleship that was claimed by some of the people who had come into the church. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, he says this, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. And so, as Paul speaks of the signs that were performed, they were performed for a particular function. It was to substantiate the message and the authority of the apostles. Another important verse, as we think of these miraculous powers that they had, is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, where the writer of the Hebrews says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. And so we see in these verses that these miracles, these powers, were given to authenticate the message of the gospel and the authority of the apostles. And it was certainly not given to draw attention to themselves. But if we go a little bit beyond these verses to think about the authority of the apostles, we see that their authority extended beyond power over disease. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 speaks about the apostles being the foundation of the church. Paul says, "You are members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." The foundation of the church is the apostles, specifically the apostles' teaching. And so the foundation of the apostles consists of the words that they spoke and the words that they wrote to form the canon of Scripture. This book here, particularly the New Testament, is written to us, written by the apostles. And it is on this foundation that we build our life and we build the church. That's a big topic and we can't deal with that tonight. But let me just give you a couple of references. In John chapter 16 verse 13, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. And he says to the apostles, I think specifically, not generally to believers, but to the apostles, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." To the apostles, he would declare the things that are to come. And it is on this basis that the apostles could write to us the things that we have in the New Testament. And so Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, "If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are the command of the Lord." The things I'm writing to you are the command of the Lord. How did Paul have the authority to say that? Well, he had, because he was an apostle. Or Peter could say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, "That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." The commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So it was from these 12 men that God chose the official channels through which the revelation given to the church would come. And so that's the authority that was given to the apostles. Now, finally, let's think about who was appointed. Or we're not going to think about all these 12 men, but we're going to think a bit about the makeup of this group of men. Who were they? Let's think first a little bit about the composition of the list. 12 names are given. We have 4 lists in the New Testament with the 12 apostles. Mark 3, Luke 6, Acts 1, and here Matthew 10. There are a little bit of variations in terms of names and order, but very little. Peter is always first on the list. Judas Iscariot is always last on the list, except in Acts 1 where his position is vacant. It can be helpful to think about the list of 12 in blocks of 4. 4 plus 4 plus 4 equals 12. Peter always heads the list of the first block in each of the four lists in that is given in the New Testament. Philip always heads up the second block. James, the son of Alphaeus, always the third block. Within these three blocks, there are various variations in the lists that were given. Thaddeus is called Judas by Luke. Okay, so there's, but that's not, nothing controversial about that. People had various names. Simon was called Peter. Matthew was also called Levi, and so on. Thaddeus is also called Judas, and so he appears as Judas in Luke's writings. Simon the Canaanite is the same as Simon the Zealot. Another observation, that the names are listed in pairs in Matthew. You might have noticed that. We have Peter and Andrew, they were brothers. James and John, they were brothers. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew. James and Thaddeus. Simon and Judas. Listed in pairs. And we know they were sent out in pairs. So they probably were sent out in those pairs. Now, that's just that's trivial information, that's fair enough. What about the number of men who were appointed? There were 12 apostles. Why 12? Well, it's the same number as the tribes of Israel. In Genesis, God started a nation, and there was a man called Jacob. He had 12 sons, and that was the start of a nation. And God built a nation, and from that nation came the Messiah. Now, God is building, starting a new community, the church. And so he chooses 12 men on which to build that church. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, as Peter says in 1 Peter. So, there was 12. That's a number. What about the gender? We noticed that they were all men. But we know that many of the followers of Christ were women. Perhaps the most faithful followers of Christ were women. When Jesus was at the cross, the men were all gone, scattered. But the women were there. It was the women who came first to the tomb after Christ had risen from the dead. But he chose 12 men. I just want to highlight that. I don't want to say too much about it. But I just want to mention it because those who argue that there is no distinction between men and women in the church or in the home would often refer to Paul, the apostle, and say, Paul was a misogynist. You know, Paul was a misogynist. And so he said, you know, women should be silent in the church, and so on. And it was the culture of the day as well. And so things have changed, and we're not misogynists, so therefore we don't need to rely on Paul's teaching. But I've never heard anyone say that Christ was a misogynist. And also, he certainly was not afraid of being countercultural. He wasn't following culture. And so he chose 12 men to be the foundation of the church. Not because men are more important than women, or better than women, but because God has chosen to place authority to men, to give authority to men. So there was a degree of or you could say that within this group, it was a very homogenous group. You know, they were very similar in some ways. They were all men. They were all from Galilee, probably, perhaps with the exception of Judas Iscariot. He was probably from a place called Cariot. Iscariot means from Cariot, which wasn't in Galilee. But the men were most likely all from Galilee. They most likely were all in the prime of life in terms of age. Most likely in their 20s or 30s. We certainly know that they were working. They were fishermen when they were called, or tax collectors. We know that their parents-in-law were still alive. Peter's mother-in-law was alive, so he probably wasn't an old man. We know that John lived till he was in his 90s. So these men, there was a similarity amongst them. They were men, they were from Galilee, they were all in their 20s and 30s, most likely. But it's very interesting to see the diversity that there is in the group as well. And I just want you to notice one in particular. We have, amongst these 12, Matthew the tax collector. It's interesting that Matthew writes this gospel, and he writes Matthew the tax collector. Now, tax collector was not a compliment. It was not a compliment to call yourself a tax collector. But Matthew was not afraid to call himself Matthew the tax collector. And we read in chapter 9, of course, that the Lord Jesus called Matthew and he said, "Follow me." And he left his tax booth and followed Christ. He probably kept his pen because he wrote the gospel and he wrote this. And he was a tax collector. And a tax collector was synonymous with being a sinner. Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he was despised. A tax collector was despised because he worked for the Romans. And he took money from you and he gave it to the Romans. And he probably lined his pockets as well with some of it. So we have Matthew, the tax collector. We also have Simon the Zealot. Now, the Zealots were Jewish nationalists. They were fiercely opposed to the Romans, and they were strong upholders of Jewish traditions and religion. And some decades later, it was the Zealots that became the main cause for the Jewish war, which led to Rome completely destroying Jerusalem. And Simon was nicknamed Simon the Zealot, probably because he belonged to this group. And so we have amongst the 12, Matthew the tax collector, this history of one who was working for the Romans, taking money from the Jews, giving to the Romans. We have here Simon the Zealot, fiercely opposed to the Romans. And you wonder what Simon must have thought when the Lord, did I hear right? Did he really pick Matthew the tax collector to be one of the 12? Surely not. But he did. And they worked together. And so there was diversity. There were those in the group who were outspoken like Peter. There were those who we never read of saying anything. And so we have within this group just a lovely picture of what the church should be like. And there's this lovely quote I came across recently. "A church is not a group of friends you've picked. It's a group of brothers and sisters that God has picked for you." And that's true. And within that group that God has picked, there will be diversity of political opinions, of class, and so on. We're not a social club. We're all the same and we have the same interests. We're not. The church is not a social club. The church is a group of people that God has picked. And here's another quote. Christ died that humans of every tribe be reconciled to God and to one another. The genius of Christianity, writes John White, is that it makes possible ongoing fellowship between people who could not otherwise tolerate, let alone enjoy one another. In a world divided by class, commerce, race, education, politics, the generation gap, and a million clashing interests, Christ alone can make the incompatible mesh. Christ alone can make the incompatible mesh. And he did that with the group of 12. And he did that with us. And so there was unity amongst this group despite the diversity. And finally, I just want to point out that this group was ordinary people, ordinary folk. Fishermen, tax collectors, people knew nothing of, these were not famous, these were not celebrities, these were not aristocrats, noblemen of any stretch. These were ordinary folks. God chose them not for what they were. Not only were they ordinary, they were full of failures as well. Thomas doubted. Peter denied the Lord Jesus. They had disputes amongst themselves who was the greatest. These were not perfect men. These were not noble men. But God chose them not for what they were, but for what they would become. Because one day they would turn the world upside down. And again, it reminded me of another quote, and this will be my last quote, by Richard Sibbes, written 400 years ago. Christ values us by what we shall be and by what we are chosen to be. We call a little plant a tree because it is growing up to be so. Who has despised the day of small things? Christ would not have us despise little things. So here was a bunch of ordinary men chosen by God to perform an amazing task, and they did, and they laid the foundation on which we build, and we are thankful to them today. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you for our time. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that he is the one that can reconcile us to you. And he did so by dying on the cross. And we thank you for that. And he is also the one that can bring us together into a community of people different, but one in Christ. And we pray that as a church we might experience this unity. And we pray also that if there is anyone here tonight who is not, who doesn't belong to Christ, who hasn't trusted in him, that they might realize who he is, the Savior of mankind, and that they might put their faith and trust in him and become part of the family of God. Father, we do pray this. We thank you for your word. And we pray that you bless it to us now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.